fellowship hall. All right, like I said, Matthew chapter 6, if you haven't found that already and you want to use the blue Bible that's sitting in the rack in front of you, it's on page 811, Matthew chapter 6. And this morning, as we continue working through the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 18. So I'll read this for us, Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Here's what the word of the Lord says. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. There's a question I'd like for you to think about, and this is not just one of those stereotypical questions that a pastor or a speaker will say at the beginning that he doesn't really care if you actually think about it. It's just a way to start a speech. That's not what this is. I genuinely want us to think about this together. The question is this: what's the difference between real Christianity and fake Christianity? What's the difference? Just like sunglasses or currency or fancy handbags, there's the real thing and there's knockoffs. And that's even the case with Christianity, with what it means to follow Jesus. There is the real thing, and then there's versions that look like the real thing, but they're not. So how do we know whether we ourselves or whether someone is genuinely following Jesus, or it just, excuse me, Lord, just looks like they're following Jesus? It's an important question for us to think about for the time and place we live in today, because there are so many answers to this question floating around. Maybe we all kind of brought different answers into this room together a little bit, because we could say, well, a true Christian is someone who speaks out against fill in the blank, whatever the issue is. Or a true Christian is someone who votes for fill in the blank with a candidate's name or an issue. A true Christian is someone who posts these kinds of things on social media. Or a true Christian is someone who doesn't ever get on social media. We all bring in different answers to this question. There's even like generational answers to this question in terms of a true Christian is someone who dresses like this. Or a true Christian is someone who goes to this kind of church. A true Christian is someone who listens to this kind of music. A true Christian is someone who says this or doesn't do this. There's so many possible answers, but which ones or which one is the right answer? This is why I think a study of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is so important for us. And while we've been working through this sermon for a few weeks now, it's so necessary for us because me, you, all of us, we're all susceptible to latching on to important issues, but secondary issues, dragging those secondary issues into the center of what it means to be a Christian, and then making that the defining factor or the defining answer. And as we come to the next part of the Sermon on the Mount, we're moving into chapter 6. We spent a lot of time in chapter 5. As we move into chapter 6, Jesus has been showing us what our lives should look like when they're shaped by who he is, when they're shaped by his kingdom. And he's saying, this is the identity of the people that live in my kingdom. It's not who you think it may be, but it's blessed are the poor, blessed are those merciful, blessed are those who mourn. And then he's walked through time after time, here's what their lifestyle looks like, people that are in my kingdom, people that belong to my kingdom. And he's continuing that here, but from a different angle. And in all of this, what he's doing is he's contrasting the religious status quo of his day with what the kingdom of God is really about. Because in his day, like in our day, there's a lot of other answers that people could give to what's real and what's not real. And he's trying to say, this is what it's about. This is who I am. This is what life in my kingdom is meant to look like. And as we move into these first 18 verses of chapter 6, he's saying real Christianity, really truly following Jesus is not about living for our attention, but for his attention, to bring him attention. It's not about living to impress other people with, look how righteous I am. Look how churchy I am. Look how godly I am. It's about enjoying the Lord, not impressing other people. So as we look at these 18 verses here, there's three key words I just want us to grab and work through this as we anticipate coming to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And those three key words from these verses are righteousness, recognition, and rewards. Righteousness, recognition, and rewards. So let's look at the first one together, righteousness. And I get that word from the very first verse of chapter 6. Jesus starts this new section with a warning, with a caution, and everything else that comes after it explains and illustrates what he's talking about. Let's jump back into verse 1. Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. At first glance, if you're remembering what we've talked about from the Sermon on the Mount, this might sound like a little bit of a contradiction to what Jesus said earlier. Just the very previous chapter, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, in the same way, listen to this, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And now Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Which one is it? Are we supposed to follow Jesus so other people can see it, or not follow Jesus so they can't see it? Sounds like he's speaking out of two sides of his mouth here, but I don't think that's the case. He doesn't say in chapter 6, verse 1, he doesn't say, beware of practicing your righteousness before others. That's not the warning. The warning is, and the weight of the warning is on that phrase right in the middle of verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. Here's the warning. In order to be seen by them. That's where the weight is. That's where the caution's at. So he can say in chapter 5, live out your faith so that other people see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And don't live out your faith with the motivation that people see your good works and give glory to you. That's his warning. And this continues this theme that Jesus has been driving home the whole Sermon on the Mount, that life in the kingdom of God is not just about this outward righteousness, godliness, obedience, whatever word you wanted to use. It starts with this heart-level righteousness. Now, back in chapter 5, verse 20, he told us that unless you have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Meaning that those in his kingdom are to live with a righteousness that's not just outward motions and outward routines, but it starts in the heart and goes out. A real relationship with God starts and changes us internally and then moves outward. We've seen the example of this over and over and over throughout the sermon. But what Jesus is doing here is he's helping us notice our motives. Because it's actually really easy to live a version of Christianity that is just jump through the hoops, go through the motions, and don't worry about who you really are or how you really live. That's really easy. That's something anybody can do. But that's not the real thing. He's saying that why we do something is actually just as important as what we do. Why you and I came here this morning is just as important as the actual act of coming here. Why you and I sing songs in here is just as important as actually singing the song. Why you and I read our Bible or pray or don't do those things is just as important as doing them. There's a difference between, Jesus is saying, there's a difference between wanting to be known as a godly person and wanting to actually be a godly person. There's a difference between wanting to be known as a follower of Jesus and actually wanting to follow Jesus. Now, with this, I do think Jesus wants to make clear that he doesn't want us to stop striving to live godly lives. In his warning of, hey, be careful of practicing your righteousness before the other people in order to be seen by them, he's not saying, hey, just go in secret, never live out your faith out in the world. It's the opposite of what Jesus says. He's saying he wants us to practice. He wants us to live it out. He wants us to obey him. Notice the different, here's why I get this. Notice the different ways, the examples he gives, the specific practices he gives. Notice the ways those sentences start. Let me just jump to three spots. Verse 2, he says, thus, when you give to the needy, he doesn't say if, he says when. Then verse 5, and when you pray, verse 7, when you pray, not if, when you pray. Verse 16, when you fast, there's this expectation that there will be certain rhythms, certain practices, certain things that we as the people of God do that help us grow in our relationship with God and help us show our relationship with God to the world. So Jesus is not saying, stop these godly things that you're doing. Don't let anybody see you walk into church. It's supposed to be a secret. He's actually encouraging us to have the right heart posture as we do them. That life in the kingdom of God is not about performance. It's about having the right heart posture before the Lord, the right motivation, the right reason with which you're doing these things. He's introducing another question for us to carefully think about here together. That in doing these things, in coming here, in singing songs, in gathering with a group of people to study your Bible, in trying to honor God at your workplace or at your home or with your friends, who is it that you most want to please in those things? Another way to ask that would be, whose approval are you ultimately after when you do that? Who do you most want to notice that you do those things? This is not just important for Jesus' day and age, but ours too, because we live in a time, we live in a culture that is very performance-driven, that is very notice me, see me, watch me do this type of culture. Especially because of the constant visibility that our phones and social media accounts give us, everything we do can be public if we want it to be. It's almost like if I don't post that I did A, B, or C on social media, did I actually do it? Like if a tree falls in the forest and no one hears it, does it make a sound? If you read your Bible or do something or go somewhere or go on a trip and you don't post it on social media, did you actually do it? And we all want to say yes. We don't have to post. And I know this isn't touching everybody. I know not everybody's on social media. And we need people in our church that are good at social media. And we need people that don't care or know anything about social media. We need all kinds of people in our church. But the point is that we wonder, is something worth doing if nobody notices it? Is if nobody sees that I did this good thing, godly thing, is it even worth it? Or do I only want to do it when someone notices? You ever seen the guy that maybe he's a basketball player, football player, runner, whatever it is, and he's playing a pickup game with some guys, or he's doing a little track practice around the track or whatever, and he plays or runs or tries at a certain level when it's just his team or whoever there. But what happens when his crush shows up in the gym? What happens when his crush shows up to the track? All of a sudden, this dude can like run insanely fast, and he becomes the hardest working basketball player you've ever seen in your life because his crush is at the gym now. I'm just speaking hypothetically. Like, I've never experienced this personally. I've seen other people experience this. I didn't have the skill to impress anybody in those things. But it's this deal that we pay attention to who's paying attention to us. And that changes how we live and act sometimes. And Jesus is speaking into this, and he's going to show us a better way. He's going to show us a more fulfilling, more right, more godly way to live. And he starts with how this desire is seen in this performance mindset and how it's going to show up in our lives in specific ways. So this is where we've looked at this call to righteousness, but then now let's look at what he says about recognition. That's our second word, recognition. Because he's going to highlight three examples, three really key practices for godliness and walking with him. And he shows what living with the goal to be seen and noticed, what that looks like, and how this craving for recognition shows up. And one's going to start in verse 2, then verse 5, then verse 16. Let's read it again. We already saw the word when pops up in each one. But let's read those three verses again. I want you to look for another word that shows up in each of those three verses. Look with me at verse 2. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Let's jump down to verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Let's go over to verse 16, last spot. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. What was the word that you saw over and over in those three verses? Hypocrites, yes. Also the phrase seen by others, we'll come back to that. But the word hypocrites pops up over and over and over. Now, if this is one of your first times coming to church, you think, yeah, this is the word we need to talk about. Because all Christians are hypocrites. And that's why I'm not sure about organized religion. And that's why I'm not sure about church. And I understand that. And there's a sense in which that statement is true. We all are. None of us, I myself included, none of us live this perfectly. But let's think carefully about what Jesus is saying here. This word hypocrite, it's a theater term back in that day, refers to an actor. Somebody who is playing a part that isn't who they really are. And he uses this term to show us that we are all at risk of using godly practices as a mask to make us look like someone we're not really. So that's why you can pray and you can give and you can fast, but you might not actually be following God when you do those things. Here's how he shows it. Let's jump into giving. Here's what he says in verse 2 again. When you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. He pictures someone entering the synagogue, the temple, at the sound of a trumpet, just to make sure everyone knows they're about to give. Now, we have these giving boxes by the doors here, and you are an incredibly generous people. And there's nothing light about that. That's not a joke. You really are. But no time ever have we, as soon as someone puts a donation in there, have we asked some of our instrumentalists up here, hey, play some music when they give. Like, let's spread the word. Let's get this going. No, this is not how we do this. So this is like, Jesus, this seems pretty unrealistic. This doesn't apply to us. Well, it does. Because sometimes, whether we actually do it or whether we just want to, sometimes we wish people knew what we give. Not just money. Time, energy, the amount of effort or change we've put into something at church or in some ministry. Their giving There's no doubt they're giving, but he says in verse 2 that they're giving that they may be praised by others. They're giving, which is supposed to honor the Lord, but they're giving to honor themselves. This is not so much, one author said, about what the hand is doing, as much as it is about what the heart is thinking while the hand is doing it. So when we give and when we serve and when we do these things together, what's going on in our hearts? We might not sound trumpets. We may not send out a press release to announce our donation, but we can be lured into wanting recognition for our generosity. We're all at risk for this. And one author exposed it this way. He said, when we give this way, it's not a gift. It's a purchase. We're not helping the poor as much as we're using the poor to help us. We're not serving other people as much as we're using other people to help us. We all have the ability to turn an act of love into an act of self-love. We all have the ability to turn an act of humility into an act of pride. And it's not just with giving, but then he turns and talks about praying. He says in verse 5, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Just like we can give for our own glory, we can, as weird as it sounds, pray for our own glory. And you may think, well, that's why I'm not coming to the prayer meeting tonight, because I don't want to pray in front of other people, and we shouldn't pray in front of other people ever. That's not what Jesus is saying. He is pointing out that if we pray more in public than we do in private, we might be praying to be seen. If we pray more passionately in public than we do in private, we might be praying to be seen by other people. What looks like a passion for prayer, and this is how tricky and sneaky and deceitful our hearts can be. What looks like a passion for prayer and for the Lord can actually be a craving for recognition that wears prayer as a mask. Giving, we can do it this way. Praying, we can do it this way. And then the last thing he points out is fasting. In verse 16, now fasting I know is less popular, less common as a practice among Christians. There are many really strong, good biblical reasons to fast. That's another sermon for another time. But Jesus says in verse 16, when you fast, when you go without food, when you abstain from eating for a period of time, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. There's the phrase again. He's saying, don't serve God in a way that lets everyone know how hard you're working to serve God. Don't walk around, don't fast, and then just be like, gosh, man, I'm so hungry. Yeah, just hungry, and you're just waiting for someone to ask you why you're hungry. You go out to eat with some friends. Sorry, guys, I'm not eating. Not eating with you guys. You guys enjoy the wings, enjoy the steak. I'm not eating. You never really say why you're not eating, but you want someone to ask why you're not eating. I know these are goofy examples, but we like, and when I'm including myself in this, so maybe this is just me, maybe I'm the only one, but we like for people to know that we've served God and it's been hard. Did you ever have a friend in school that, again, this is not one of those situations where I say friend, but it was me. It's not one of those situations. Do you ever have a friend in school that he like twisted his ankle real bad and had to go to the hospital to get it checked out, but he wore his hospital bracelet for a really long time? Anybody have that friend? He would like come to school. He would like roll his sleeve up. You never raise your hand in class with that hand. Why are you raising your hand with that hand? And he would make sure, hey man, were you in the hospital? Yeah, twisted my ankle real bad, but I'm fine. Sometimes, as goofy as it is, sometimes we use God that way. Sometimes we just, yeah, man, I just haven't had any time this week to call you back. Just been at this ministry, had this Bible study I was going to, this prayer thing. Like, it's goofy. It's weird. But we do it. We want people to know, I served God and it was hard, but I'm still serving him. And when we do that, we're not serving God. We're serving ourselves. Because in all of this, we have to check our hearts for a sneaky desire, this sneaky craving for recognition that puts church clothes on and looks like real godliness. When we give and we pray and we fast, they're not meant to be opportunities to parade our holiness in front of every people, in front of everybody. It's subtle that we can start out on the right track and become ensnared by pride and this hunger to be seen by other people. And we can come to church not to worship God, but to gain recognition as being a religious person or being a good person or being a righteous person. And just full honesty, full disclosure, this is something I pray, we as pastors pray, because it would be really easy and can be really easy for me to just try to, well, let me just try to find a few clever things to say in a sermon so people think that was a quote-unquote good sermon, but not really wrestle with how does this passage impact my own life? You just become some ministry robot and you're not really following the Lord or thinking carefully about what it means to serve him and truly know him. Man, that is so easy to do. But our church is not a stage for us to stand on so everyone sees us. The ministries of this church, the community of this church, all that we do as a church is meant to be a mission where we do whatever we can to get everyone to see Jesus. That's what he was highlighting back in chapter 5, that in the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and not give glory to you, but give glory to your Father who is in heaven. May we serve in a way and live life together in a way that causes people to give glory to our Father who is in heaven. Do you know what I love about interacting with some of the awesome kids that are in our church, and then when I see them out in the community? I've had this multiple times, and I love it every single time. They'll come up to me and they'll say, me and you go to the same church. I'll say, yeah, we do go to the same church. And I love that you don't know me as pastor. You know I'm there, but I want us to see church and see serving together like a child. That we're all just here for the same reason. We have different roles, and that's good. But we're all here for the same purpose. And that's where Jesus leads us at the very end here. Leads us to rewards. Rewards. This is a word that comes up over and over and over in this section. And it's threaded throughout the whole deal. And Jesus doesn't use this word in some kind of manipulative way. It's not like that. But he's using this word to help us see the difference between religion and real Christianity. Between the real thing and the knockoffs. And you may have caught on to it as we looked at these verses, but let's jump back in and you'll see that word come up multiple times, but in different ways. Back in verse 2 again. There's this phrase that Jesus says every section. He says in verse 2, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Here's the phrase that you're gonna see over and over. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. And he says the same thing again down in verse 5. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so they can be seen by others. Here's the phrase again. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Then the last part, verse 16, when you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites, who disfigure their faces to be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Each mention of the hypocrites and how their motivation and why they're doing these things is followed by that statement, Jesus says, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. What is he talking about? What does he mean? He's saying when you live for the praise of other people and you get it, That's the end of it. A little bit of praise, a little bit of recognition, that's all you get. Your reward comes from the ones from whom you most want to get it, is what Jesus is saying. And he's trying to point out to us that living and serving and doing things just to get the praise of other people, that's so fleeting. That's so unstable. Because the one person that may praise you one day will criticize you the next day. So the praise of other people is not something that lasts. And this is where Jesus' better way comes in. Because after he points out the kind of giving and praying and fasting that doesn't match his kingdom, he shows the kind that does. We haven't looked at these sections yet, so let's look back at verse 3. Here's the kind of giving that does match the kingdom of God. But when you, remember he's talking to his disciples, his followers, when you, my people who are in my kingdom, when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. We don't give to be noticed. We give to be generous because our God is generous. A quiet generosity, Jesus is talking about, so behind the scenes that one hand doesn't even know the other hand has given something. It's the opposite extreme from blowing your trumpet and making sure everybody knows you're giving. Life in the kingdom of God is about self-sacrificial, self-forgetful generosity. And then he says this about praying. He says in verse 6, but when you pray, the people in my kingdom, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. We don't pray to be heard. We don't pray to be noticed as that person's good at praying. We pray to worship. We pray to trust the Lord. And life in the kingdom of God, Jesus is describing here, is about removing distractions and seeking God and God alone in prayer. Then lastly, with fasting, he says in verse 17, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. We don't fast to be seen. We fast to humble ourselves before the Lord. So when fasting, we just go out and do what's normal. Because life in the kingdom of God is about denying ourselves and depending on the Lord. It's this kind of lifestyle that Jesus holds out in front of his followers to say, this is what life in my kingdom looks like. Not about the praise of people. That's not the reward you're after. But did you notice that other phrase that's repeated over and over and over at the end of each part? At the end of verse 4, he says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. At the end of verse 6, he says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. At the end of verse 18, he says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Notice how often Jesus refers to God as our Father here. Why? It's not an accident. It's not just a religious word he's throwing out there. He does that because truly knowing God as our Father is the remedy to our praise-hungry hearts. A kid who knows their father loves them does not have to perform or impress their dad. And when we live like religious actors, when we live like religious performers, underneath our focus on other people recognizing us is, we know underneath that layer is essentially just a focus on ourselves. And this is where the problem in our heart starts to rise to the surface, I think. One author in this dynamic of God as our Father talked about it this way, that Jesus shows that the real trouble with the heart of the hypocrite, the person who performs, the person who just wants praise, the real problem with the heart of the hypocrite is he doesn't know God as his heavenly Father. He's insecure before God, and therefore he seeks security in what other people think about him. Or she seeks security in what other people think about her. He is unreal in his relationships with people because he has no real relationship with God. The Pharisees that Jesus is talking about here, we like to just kind of dunk on the Pharisees all the time and just act like, man, we would never be like them. They're all idiots, and good thing we're not like them. They did not lack knowledge. They didn't lack conviction. They didn't lack morality. They knew who God is and was to them. They lacked, and we like them when we perform, we lack the wholeness that comes from knowing the love of God as your Heavenly Father. When you know the love of God as your Heavenly Father, you don't have to be seen because you know he sees you. Did you notice he describes God over and over as the Father who is in secret or the Father who sees in secret? Jesus is not telling us to stop performing for people and start performing for God. He's saying we don't need to be concerned about whether people see us or not because we have a Heavenly Father who knows us and sees us. We practice righteousness and practice obedience and do godly things not to get something from God, but to enjoy God himself, to enjoy him as our Heavenly Father, knowing he is our ultimate reward. Our reward is his presence. Our reward is his life towards us. So we give and we pray and we fast and we read our Bible and we gather for worship, not to impress other people, but to enjoy God, to enjoy the love of our Father. So to just start answering the question that I asked at the beginning, a key difference between real Christianity and fake Christianity is, as one author said, not how you practice religion publicly, but how you pursue God privately. It's a key difference between the real thing and something that just looks like the real thing. Not how you practice religion publicly, but how you pursue God privately. And life in the kingdom of God is about a simple, personal, daily devotion to the Lord. The Lord who knows you, who sees you, and who loves you through Christ. And we live to enjoy knowing him.